God is so good. God is so good. God is so good. He's so good to me. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He saved my soul. He's so good to me. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's coming back. He's so good to me. Amen. Praise the Lord. I'm glad that you're able to join in with us tonight. And by the title, what the title suggests there, and maybe by the song there, you might know what the topic is about tonight, talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And tonight's topic is goodness. And surely we can say that the Lord has been good to us. There's something just so refreshing, so helpful in knowing that you're delivered as a child of God. We'll have a time of prayer tonight after the message and what have you, but just hope you're doing well. Hope you're doing okay. I know there's several that are in need of prayer, several facing many things, but I hope you're in tonight and staying warm. Got the fireplace going pretty good, and I don't know if you can hear it or not, but the wood's cracking back there, and you'd be amazed. You'd be amazed at how much warmth that feels like it actually brings in. But it's good to have that tonight. It's good to see those jumping in here with us. So thankful you're here with us. But tonight, again, talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the different attributes that Christians are to have, not that you pick one, but it's talking about all those, the fruit of the Spirit, after accepting Jesus Christ in your heart, the different things here, the nine different attributes, the nine different fruit, the nine different things that are produced are being are given out here. And so we're up to number six now. We finished off last time with gentleness, and tonight we're talking about goodness. And the first definition that I saw that popped up when I looked it up again, I looked in the Noah Webster 1828 dictionary, and goodness says moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. And I thought, wow, that's a very large definition there. That I'm like, I don't know if that really was what I was expecting to read. But again, moral qualities which constitute Christian excellence. And so that's those different qualities and things. I guess you could almost use the word fruit there, but qualities, the good things that that a Christian is supposed to have, that constitutes what makes a Christian. Also, but if you go on to read, the definition goes on to say kindness, benevolence of nature, and mercy. And I think the Bible, you'll find the word goodness in there around 50 times. And I know there's other words, good and goodly and different things that you'll find in there also. But the word itself, goodness, I believe you'll find about 47 passages, maybe about 50 times or what have you. But it means goodwill, keep it simple. The idea of what goodness means is just goodwill, being good to somebody. I think you and I, if you've ever had somebody that's been good to you, I think you would know what that means and can understand that. If you've ever had somebody be mean or bad to you, I think likewise you'd know what that means. Well, goodness. Let's go to the first place, the first mention in the Bible. If you will, let's turn to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter number 18, and this is the first found place of the word goodness that I've found, and I thought it was kind of interesting. I always find these examples in the Bible interesting, the findings of these interesting, and to see what it's talking about in relation to the context of each word and what it means. And I think you'll find that it will follow that all the way through the Bible, but it's a blessing. When you turn to Exodus chapter number 18, you look at verses 1 through 11, and this here is talking about Jethro. It's kind of how we start out, and if you go back in the previous chapters just prior to this, If you remember the Exodus, the leaving, the deliverance, that word there really comes out a whole lot in this study. The word deliverance is what has taken place. You remember the plagues and everything that took place with Pharaoh, and you remember all the different hardships that the children of Israel found themselves in as they were leaving Egypt, and just how hard that was. And I think today we face things that are hard, but I think we'd be hard-pressed to find that we have faced anything like what they did, and just kind of how hard that was. But so we see here, you kind of read those things that come up as you get up to this point. And this right here, actually, this 18th chapter talks about the division of responsibilities. Moses could not handle everything on his own. And Jethro, his father-in-law, they had a really tight relationship. You'll see here, he's giving him some good godly advice about dividing out responsibilities. But what he's talking about here, first and foremost, is just the thankfulness. You'll see where goodness comes into play here. Exodus 18:1, it says, "When Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt." So they're talking about, he'd heard what had happened here. And so they're going to have a conversation about this, and maybe a time of testimony, but a time of fellowship. "Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back, and her two sons, of which the name of the one was Gershom, for he said, 'I have been an alien in a strange land,' and the name of the other was Eleazar, for God of my father, said he, was mine help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came to his sons and to his wife and Moses, unto Moses, into the wilderness where he encamped at the Mount of God. And he said unto Moses, 'I, thy father-in-law Jethro, am coming to thee, and thy wife and her two sons with her.'" I find this very interesting right here. "And Moses went out and to meet his father-in-law, and did obeisance, and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare, and they came into the tent." You see here, not even in Moses' own wife or his own wife, but you see how he actually kissed his father-in-law. I believe that was an exciting time, an exciting relationship that they had, but Moses had some things he wanted to share with his father-in-law. If you remember Jethro here, he was a priest of the Midian, so a believer, but I tell you, it's something to be a believer, but also to see God's work, to see it take place firsthand. You know, there's times as a believer that you can be down and you can be out and you can be discouraged and facing a lot of hardship, but when you see, again here, the goodness of God, you can see his deliverance. It should ignite something in the heart of the believer. And you see, as they go in, this is what they're talking about here. And they ask one another of their welfare, and they came into the tent. They want to know how each other was doing. And there was some exciting news here. And just, I think Jethro wanted to hear it firsthand from Moses. He had heard, but I think he wanted to hear it firsthand. "And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done unto Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, and all the travail that had come upon them by the way, and how the Lord delivered them." That is one of the biggest things you and I could ever share with anybody, is how God delivered you as a believer. I'm telling you, that is the one thing that should probably offer the most encouragement than anything. It's wonderful to hear about the deliverance of others. It encourages me. When somebody comes up to me and says, "Brother, let me tell you something. The Lord has been so good to me. Let me tell you what the Lord did for me." That gives me such hope. That gives me such just hope. And in maybe a hard time in my life, or something that seems very hard to deal with, but have some hope when you hear firsthand experiences of what God has done for people. And this is talking about deliverance. Going to see that again during this study tonight. I'm going to ask you, have you been delivered? Has God delivered you? Has he delivered you out of any kind of hardships, any kind of situations? Has he delivered you? But most importantly, Has he delivered you by way of salvation? Have you accepted him? Have you accepted his son, Jesus Christ, as your Savior? That is what, that is who, by which true deliverance comes by. But we'll see here, this goes on, and see what happens here with Jethro and how the Lord delivered them, how exciting it was for Moses to share this news with his father-in-law. Verse number 9, it said, "And Jethro rejoiced for all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro saith, Blessed be the Lord who hath delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, who hath delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians." Verse number 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all gods," lowercase g, "for in the thing wherein thou dealt proudly, he was above them." What a story. What a statement that is for a priest to make. He's saying here he was just so excited about this deliverance. He was rejoicing, and he actually prepared a sacrifice during this time to show that obedience before God and that praise before God just because of the deliverance that he had done for his people. Many of us are facing different things or what have you, but many of us I've also found are facing very similar things. And when I hear of a deliverance from a situation or problem by a brother and sister who's facing something like I am or like I have, and we see that deliverance, that is a time of rejoicing. I've heard of folks, going into the hospital and being sick, but then being able to leave the hospital, a time of deliverance, and what a blessing that is. And we're praying for others also to be able to be delivered and to be feeling better, health-wise, feeling better. But you see how this comes together. The first mention here is talking about God's goodness, his goodness toward his people, and that goodness reflected in the deliverance. They were so relieved. We face things sometimes, it seems like we're never going to get out of the situation, or it's kind of hard to handle or bear sometimes. But when that thing is settled, when God settles it, and you've been delivered from it, what a feeling of easement, what a feeling of relief. And boy, I tell you, that is a time for celebration. That is a time to just be thankful to God. And let's go to a place that you've probably heard of. Let's go to Psalm chapter number 23. Anybody ever heard of Psalm chapter 23 listening? I'd say probably about every one of you have. I'm seeing the little lights popping up there. Amen. Amen. It's good to be excited about God's word and know where these things are at and what they're talking about. That first part there, we're seeing Jethro thanking God for his goodness toward Moses and his people, the children of Israel. And now when you get over to the book of Psalm, this is a Psalm of David, probably one of the most popular, maybe well-known people in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, is David, the man after God's own heart, and all the things that he experienced. And I used that word a lot, I think, last time, experience. And I think the further we go with the Lord, the more we experience with him, the deeper that relationship grows. It's kind of interesting how that is. I think back, I was a young fella when I accepted the Lord, when I got saved, and you don't know any much of things sometimes, as you begin a new relationship. I think back, I was 12, and I think back, I didn't know a whole lot. I grew up in church, but, just as a young, I guess you'd say, surface type situation, maybe hadn't experienced a lot at that time. I know a lot of youngsters do, though. But for me, just thinking back to that time into this time, the things that I've experienced in between being 12 and 48, there's been several things. 36 years. Thank the Lord, 36 years of being delivered. It's a past tense, a present tense, and it's a future tense. I want us to see that here and what he's talking about. Now, this is again a Psalm of David, and it says here, Psalm 23, verse number 1. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." He's talking about how much he has in his shepherd, in the Lord, that there's not anything else needed. There's no want outside of what the Lord Jesus, of what his Lord offers to him. "He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. and he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. Those times when you're down and out, there's nobody and there's no other way to be restored like we get restored from God. The believer, I'm telling you, there's no way. There's times just be down and out maybe, and the Lord come along and put his arm around me, and it's amazing how he can do that. That warmth, that compassion, that goodness that he has. And it says right here, he restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He wants his children to follow in his paths. He wants his children to follow after him. No reason for a new path when the Lord has already made one, and we just need to stay faithful in that old path, like we're preaching on Sunday. Verse number 4, it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what is more fearful? What is more scary than thinking about dying? I tell you, I know as a believer, I do find some peace about that. I find some confidence in my Savior about that, some grace, some mercy that the Lord prepares, not in myself, but of him and from him. I tell you, I don't know. I don't know how people go day in and day out not knowing if they have that security, if they don't have that security of salvation. I don't know how they make it. But look how David goes here. He goes not just on the surface. David is going deep into his experience with God. He's going into the deeper things, the harder things. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Talking about the Lord as being his shepherd, the rod and the staff, as the shepherd will use that rod or that staff to help keep that sheep in line. If that sheep starts going astray, or if that sheep gets off the path and starts getting off in the thick weeds and the briars where they're not supposed to be, that rod, that staff, you know, sometimes that can feel like a hard correction. But if you're one of his, and we know the Lord chastises his own, but if you're one of his, that's because he loves you, and that's because he wants to see you stay in the path that he has created for you. He has a path for you and I as his believers. And it goes on to say here in verse number 5, it says, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Isn't that amazing? How the Lord, again, that mighty hand is the one that will lift you up. If you and I will humble ourselves and follow after God, not follow after man, not try to be a man pleaser or something like that, but if we truly follow after God, it is his right hand, it is God's powerful hand, is the one that's going to do the exalting. It's the one that's going to do the lifting up and the holding up. The Lord does not want us to be cast down. As a righteous man, as a good man, if though he fall, the Lord is not going to let him utterly stay there. The Lord is going to lift him up. He's talking about the importance of following and staying after the Lord and how your cup can run over. And I tell you, there's been a few times in my life that my cup has truly ran over just thinking about how good the Lord has been to me and how he has protected me. Now, verse number 6, this is what I wanted to get to show you here. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and you're probably going to laugh, because as a child, when you hear something, it kind of sticks in your mind sometimes that way. And I don't know why it does that, but it just does, and it's kind of funny how that is. But I kind of read that as three different things growing up, just kind of heard that. Surely, goodness, and mercy, those three things would follow me all the days of my life, or as David was saying it here. But no, if you slow down and you read that, you've probably already read it the right way, where I've read it wrong. But he's saying surely. He's saying confidently. He's saying absolutely. What he is saying in that word surely is, look, of all the times, of all the places where I have messed up, where I have not been what I should be, where I was on the wrong path, and the Lord delivered me, and I can look back on some experiences in my life, and I can say, the Lord Jesus Christ delivered me from that. The Lord, he and I actually have a personal relationship. I want you to know that. I want you to think about this. Has there ever been a time in your life that you can look back and you can say, and as a believer, I'm asking you this seriously, you can say, you know, truly, surely, it was the Lord Jesus Christ that delivered me out of that situation. Nothing that I did, nothing that I could do, I wasn't powerful enough, I didn't have the means. Somebody else, nobody else, as a person, as an individual, had what I needed. They themselves, even though they would have if they could have, but even them and they themselves could not give this to me. Truly, simply, it was no one else but God. I want you to know that's what kind of relationship you and I can have with Him. If you're one of His, and you look back at these valleys that you and I have gone through, and some way, way, way worse than me. I'm not trying to, you know, paint a picture like I've been through a lot of really hard things or bad things in comparison to many others. I'm not trying to say that. But what David is saying here, he is saying, look how good the Lord has been to me in spite of myself, in spite of my wrongdoings, in spite of my bad decisions, in spite of my wrong choices. Look how good God has been to me. And all these things he mentions here, you see about almost really a lifetime of events is what he's talking about in this 23rd Psalm, even talking about death. But what he is saying here, there is something after death. There's something after death, and I want us to know that. I want us to understand that tonight, and really wasn't even thinking about going here. But I tell you, I want us to know there is something after death. You talk about deliverance, there's something after death for you and I as believers to be excited about. If you're not saved, I really want you to consider the importance of salvation. If you have not been delivered, I ask and I pray, and I call me if you need to, message me if you need to. If the Lord is dealing with your heart, I would love to talk with you, pray with you. Again, my number one priority this year is to preach you the gospel, invite you to church, and help you get surrounded by the help that you need. And I'll tell you, the number one help that we all need is simply the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the power that that gives, the power to become the sons of God. That's true deliverance. That is deliverance that helps us in this life and the life to come. If you're not saved, if you haven't accepted him, and you've not been delivered, then you don't have that hope or that promise of going to heaven. The bad news, the sad news, the truth about it is, if you've not accepted the Lord and upon his return or upon your death, you would actually find yourself in hell. And I know that's not popular. I know it's not, but it's the truth. And I want you to hear that. I want you to know that. And I'll be glad to talk with you in any way I can and pray with you. Anything I can do to help you through that. I want you to see the importance of the gospel, the importance of being saved tonight, and look at that really seriously this year. But he's saying, surely, confidently, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Even though there's hardships and bad things that's going to happen, surely God's goodness and surely his mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Is that not comforting to you? The more I see that, the more I read that, the more comfort that I find in it, that God is giving us that reassurance that he is there with us. He is there with us in this life. And one of the things that it goes on here and it says, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You think about dwelling in his house forever. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place that where I am, there you may be also. He's coming back, church. He's coming back. Lost person, I want you to know, he is coming back. And there's an importance of that. The deliverance and the goodness that I feel and expect from this is a wonderful thing. But I know in the heart of a non-believer at this time, that would be a very fearful thing. But I want you to consider that here tonight. If you go on, I want to go another place. Now, the last mention that you'll find of the word goodness is actually where it's talked about here in Galatians, or in Galatians, where it's discussed there. Galatians 5:22, when it's talking about the fruit of the Spirit. And just after that, in Ephesians 5:9, where it is making reference to that passage talking about the fruit of the Spirit, the Spirit. But I want us to go one last place. We've been here. I've been here a few times this year. It's very early on in the year, but you look at the past 12 months, I've been here, and And it wasn't even really just planned to go here. I don't try to be repetitious on purpose, but I want you to know the gospel doesn't change. The passages do not change. The hope of those passages do not change. The truth does not change. The power does not change. And if you can grasp it and you can hold on to it, sometimes it takes a few times to hear something before it really sinks in, just like surely goodness and mercy. It's not three things. He's saying surely goodness and mercy. Just like that, sometimes we hear things, and I've heard people say before, wow, I've read that I don't know how many times, but I've never quite seen it that way or thought of it that way. I'm so thankful when the Lord brings things out to us. But I want to close here in Romans chapter number 2. We'll have a time of prayer after this, but I want to close in Romans chapter number 2. And I have read here before, but I want us to consider this in talking again about God's goodness, the goodness of God. These examples that you see here are examples of how God has been and is good to us, how Jesus Christ, as being the example, is and was good to the people on this earth, and how he created that or shown that example to us. We have it in his word, and we had it in his walk when he walked here on this earth. And so we have that. We see these examples here all being his goodness toward us, but he wants us to relay that goodness to others. That's the important. That's the new commandment. As you have loved me, first and foremost, love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. The second is likened to it, love thy neighbor. Take care of thy neighbor. I know I've preached on that a whole lot, but it's there. That's the commandment that Jesus Christ gave for us himself. And I think us that live in this time of grace, in this church age, this grace age, I think that's what we need to be focusing on. But what we see here is, and I read this about before in talking about long-suffering, because it was also, long-suffering was also mentioned in this passage. And you'll see how the fruit of the Spirit, it goes hand in hand. Many times you'll see them coupled together, even in different places of the Bible. But Romans chapter number 2, verse 1, talking about the moralist, talking about the lost man, there is this idea maybe by some that I can be good enough, I can follow enough of the law, follow enough of goodness that I can be saved, but that's not the case. It's nothing that we can do in the law. It's nothing we can do in works. It's by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. There's nothing we can boast of. It's a finished work by Jesus Christ himself. When he was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And that's what he meant. We just believe in what he did. We accept in what he did. And he took care of that. He took our place. He is the substitute for you and I. But Romans chapter number 2, verse 1, it says, "Therefore thou art inexcusable, O man." You and I, O man, we're old men. O man, we have no excuses. O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for therein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for thou that judgest doest the same things. I want to say, anybody that has a critical spirit is hurting themselves. If you are being critical of somebody else, the very next thing you need to do, you and I need to do, is go straight to the mirror, look at the miracle in the mirror, and be critical of that person. That's what this is saying right here. When you start judging somebody else and you start laying the law down on somebody else and all that kind of stuff, I'm telling you, look in the mirror. We're made out of the same stuff. We're all just as guilty, and that's what it's saying here. When I look across, you know, let's think about this real quick. You think about the man in the middle, Jesus Christ, but you think about the two on the side, the two thieves, the two malefactors, as the Bible says. You think about them. The one was railing on Jesus Christ. He's saying, if you are truly who you say you are, let yourself down, let us down, and let's free us. And what did the other malefactor say? He said, listen. He said, do you not understand? Do you not see you and I, all three of us, actually all three of us are in the same state. We're in the same condition, all three of us. But the only difference is he's innocent. You see, there's a lot of maturity. There's a lot of being honest with oneself, with that malefactor. He knew he was guilty. Now, that's the one thing I tell you tonight that you're going to have to understand. If you are lost, the first thing you have to understand before salvation can come is you are lost. You have to understand that. You are guilty, you are lost, and you need a Savior. See, that is exactly what he was showing. He was saying, you don't even know what you're saying. And that's what happens. That's what's taking place when you and I judge one another. We're in the same boat. The reality of it is we need to have compassion, long-suffering, forbearance on one another, and help one another and show each other some goodness, some kindness. Look what it says here, verse number 2. It says, but we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. That's all of us. His judgment is true to those who commit those things. It's coming to all of us. Judgment is coming to everyone. For the wages of sin is death. Verse number 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Who do I think I am? Who do you think you are when you judge somebody else? When you and I get humbled to that point, when we look side by side, even if you find somebody, even if you know somebody, even if you have somebody in your family, if you have somebody in your church or whatever it may be, and you know that they're not living in accordance to God's word or the way the Lord would have them to, you know what you need to do? You need to help them, not condemn them. You need to pray for them. You need to show them in love and kindness that there is a better way. And that's what the gospel does. Gospel shows not only that it's the better way, that it's the only way. And you'll see this right here. It says, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? Do you not appreciate? Do you take advantage of, the riches and the goodness of God? And you see how it's mentioned here, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness? It always refers back to Jesus and the Lord here. And forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's saying that is what leads you and I to repent. It's not. It doesn't say his wrath here. It doesn't say his judgment here. It doesn't even say his love here, but it says his goodness. That kind benevolence toward you and I, if you and I could have been here when Jesus was here and you could see how he interacted with people, and you think about how he washed the disciples' feet, the humility that took in taking care of these people and telling the lady that was caught in adultery, talking to her and said, go and sin no more. Where is thy judge? Where's those who condemn you? And she said, they're gone. And he said, neither do I condemn you. You see, Jesus Christ came to set us free. That is goodness. Somebody to look at people and say, I love them so much and I see the condition that they're in and I'm coming to set them free. I'm going to show them some goodness. I'm going to show them kindness and love, that benevolence, because I want to help them. I tell you, what the Bible says here is that you're supposed to love your neighbor as I have loved you. Do we love our neighbors the way the Lord loves us? I tell you, as Christians, we have a lot of tall orders. You don't have to look far to find somebody that needs help or find somebody that needs God's love, needs God's goodness. And those doors need to be open, and so much work to be done outside the doors of the church and just showing people his goodness. But again, I just want to read this one last time. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. It's his goodness that leads you and I to want to repent, but to have that change of heart, to say, Lord, it's not my way. I understand now and see that it's not my way, Lord. I can't do it my way. I can't be on your path my way. I have to do it your way, Father. Lord, please help me. Help me to see things your way. And you have that submission, that changing of heart. That's what repent means, a changing of heart, a turning of heart that you have toward God, where you accept his way and it's the only way, or you take really no way at all. And that's the sad reality of it. But aren't you glad that there is a goodness in God's deliverance? Goodness in God's deliverance. I hope that this has been a help to you tonight. I tell you, I'm really enjoying this study as we're going through. But I do want to take a moment of time here to pray. There's several objects of prayer. This is what we normally do after our services on Wednesday night is have a time of prayer. If you have a special object, you can post it. You can private message it if you would like, or simply if you would just like to pray for your objects as I pray tonight, you can do that. But I invite you to pray with me now. We'll have a time of prayer. And then we will close out for tonight's online service. But Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for allowing us to be here tonight together, albeit virtually, albeit online, Lord. God, we just thank you for that opportunity that we can still gather around that way. I know tonight it just conditions didn't seem real favorable. I know it's very cold and probably slick in many places as the snow has continued, God. But we thank you, Lord, that we can gather around and still study, still have a time of prayer. God, I thank you so much for those who've taken the time to listen. And Lord, I pray, sincerely pray and ask, Lord, that you place a special blessing upon them. I know so many are facing things, Lord, not only in our church, but in our community as we're trying to rebuild and all the different things that's going on from the storm, God. But I know also there are several, Lord, that have passed away, God, and been sick, Lord. You're special saints, God, that have gone on, Lord. And we thank you for the hope, God, that they have, that salvation, Lord. And God, I just pray that you be with those families, Lord, that's lost loved ones. Comfort them, Lord, the only way that you can. You're the only one that can do that, God, the way that you can. And I pray for that special peace. God, we also pray for those who are sick, Lord. We know Miss Betty's in the hospital, God, and we pray for her tonight, and Brother Dale, Sister Rebecca, Lord, and just all that they have been going through, Lord. God, we just pray that you wrap your arms of peace and comfort around them. Thankful, Lord, to hear Sister Linda was able to come home from the hospital, God. We thank you for that. Lord, also, God, we pray for Miss Jan, Lord, as she has her procedure tomorrow, Lord. We're praying for her and for quick healing, God, and her family, and the different situations there, Lord, and pray for Johnny, God, as he is on the mend also, God, and just different ones, Lord. So many in the church that are facing things, and again, that have lost loved ones, facing sickness, God, and having procedures. God, we pray for them tonight and ask that you help them, Lord. And I pray that you be with all the special objects of prayer tonight that weren't mentioned but are absolutely on the hearts of your children. God, I pray for them. God, I pray also for the lost tonight. God, I pray that you help us, help me as a pastor. God, help me as a Christian, God, to be the witness that you've called me to be, and help us in our church, God, to be the witness that you've called us to be, that light, God, that you've called us to be. Help us to do that, Lord. That is what is most important, seeing people help, God, and getting them to the gospel and getting truly the help that they need, Lord. God, I just pray that you go with us now. Lord, we love you. And God, we thank you so much for your goodness. And I thank you for all your goodness toward me, Lord. And Father, I ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Stay warm and stay safe.